In later years, while still at school, he rescued two boys who would have drowned in the same spot. One of Frank's most vivid memories of the home in Musgrave Street, North Ipswich, was his father's death from kidney disease in 1927. Frank remembered vividly his father in an open coffin on trestles in the front room of the house, and the coffin being taken to the funeral in a horse-drawn hearse. Frank was just 9 years old. And his sister Marie was 4. Frank's mother was then destitute. Their landlord in Musgrave Street house gave an eviction notice, and they moved to a house in Pine Mountain Road. His mother took in sewing for Bayard's department store in Ipswich. On her treadle sewing machine, often by the light of a kerosene lamp, she cut out and sewed aprons for a penny halfpenny a dozen, today's equivalent of 15 cents. For dresses she cut from a bolt of cloth, she was paid just sixpence, or 5 cents a dress. Frank and his sister became latchkey kids. Their mother got work cleaning the dining room at the Ipswich Railway Workshops, a job that could only be done after the men had finished for the day. Left to their own devices, homework was not always a priority. Things like swimming, fishing, riding the coal skips along the rails were much more fun. Saturday nights were picture nights. A man at the Rialto Picture Theatre at North Ipswich allowed Frank free entrance. Frank was able to sell pies during football, and his payment for free being a free meat pie. Frank served as an altar boy at the St Thomas's Church of England in North Ipswich. This did nothing towards his relationship with God. At the age of 12, Frank joined the Ipswich North troop of the Boy Scouts. The things he learnt there, the care of instructors and scouting adventures he enjoyed, helped shape the character of the man Frank would become and skilled him in many practical ways. The day Frank turned 14, he left school. It was in the middle of the Great Depression, which began in 1929 and finished at the start of World War II. It was the time of high unemployment. Frank's first job was in the blacksmith strikers at Bowge and Wheelwrights in the motor car business, but someone complained that he was not old enough and Frank was fired. But then he got a job at Hancock Brothers Sawmill making butter boxes. Butter came in boxes of 56 pound weight in those days. Frank progressed from making boxes to using the rip saw at the age of 15, and then using all types of saws, and finally to the boiler room, stoking boilers with sawdust and scrap timber. Frank's mode of transport was his bicycle. He bought a second-hand roadster bike to ride to work. Then he joined the amateur wheelers and did track racing, but road racing was his first love. He came second in a championship race from Ipswich to Glamorgan Vale by a Marburg. All roads were gravel then. 44 hours a week were normal working hours in those days, and 4 hours being on Sunday mornings. Saturday, Frank took his 303 rifle to work on his bike, and after work, he rode to the Ipswich Railway Station, caught the train, which was free to Rifle Club members, and to the rifle range. It was a good sport. I've just got a little bit more that I would like to add, that he was also a great prayer warrior. Every day he was praying for each of us, his children, grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And I think Mum and Dad saw answers to their prayers, and I was one of those as I came back to the Lord just over 5 years ago. I held a lot of resentment and bitterness towards my dad, and then with God's help, I was able to go to them one evening and ask their forgiveness for what I held in my heart. Our relationship improved, and I was able to say that I really love both of them. Even on Friday last week, I was able to tell Dad that I loved him. I know that Dad's prayer for us is to be one big happy family, not hold resentment, forgive one another, and all know Jesus as our Saviour. When I was last with him on Friday, he expressed this to me, and I hope that we can follow through with what he has asked us to do.
Back to the story of Dad's life, back in the 1920s. Frank went to night school and obtained a third-class steam engine driver's certificate. Then, with experience and study, he claimed his second-class steam engine driver's certificate. Frank did voluntary work for experience to enable him to obtain an internal combustion certificate. He then worked at the iceworks in his own time without pay to gain experience for a certificate in refrigeration. And he passed all the examinations on his first attempt. Frank then found relief work using his steam qualifications. He worked for the health department at Goodnough and also at Dunwich on beautiful Stradbroke Island. And for him, in non-working hours, it was a place of adventure where he swam, rode fish, rode horses, and it was a great place. Later on, he and Mum actually went there for their honeymoon. At 16, Frank had joined the Manchester Unity Independent Order of Oddfellows Society. This was a cooperative which covered the costs of medical treatment and also provided some sick pay. There was no paid sick leave from your employer in those days. The lodge was also a place for social gathering. Frank progressed through the lodge and became a noble grand, a chairman. This was after years as a lodge member. There were no microphones in those days, and it was there that Frank learned public speaking skills and meeting procedure, both of which prepared him for his later involvement in church life. I think that also at that time he learned debating skills, and many of you will testify that he worked on his technique in debating right until the end of his life. He became, during those lodge days, what was known as a sick visitor. Not that he was sick, but it was for people who were sick. So in this role, he called on members who were ill to deliver their sick pay from the lodge. And then he had to report back to the lodge meeting as to their actual condition. So if you were just putting it on, there was no way you were going to get paid. The lodge secretary was an accountant called Harold Shapcott, from whose office Frank collected the sick pay to be delivered. And a very proper girl worked there, and her name was Velma Wyatt. Frank asked her to go to the Winter Garden Picture Theatre with him, but she played hard to get. Eventually she accepted, but she only allowed Frank to meet her at the town bus stop and then after the pictures walk her back to the bus stop so she could get her bus home. Eventually though, she thawed a bit towards him and over the years of their courtship, their transportation was his bicycle, and he used to say that the most difficult part of the journey was doubling her on the bike up Limestone Hill in Ipswich to get her to the Val. That was probably 1939. With another two mates, Frank had tried to enlist in the RAAF 2 weeks after war had been declared in 1939. A year later, a letter offering enlistment arrived. Frank was sworn into the RAAF in December 1940. His recruiting course was done at Richmond in New South Wales. Then he was posted to Sandgate in Queensland and then to Amberley. He and Velma became engaged. Frank was given 3 days' leave to be married in February of 1942, and they were married by an honorary Air Force chaplain known as Fighting Parson James Hall. I think he was a boxer. That's how he got the Fighting Parson. Yeah, boxing was great sport in those days. Frank and Velma's first son, Norman, was born 9.5 months after the wedding, and at that time they were renting a flat in Harland Road in Ipswich opposite Mum's dearly beloved brother Pat and his wife Dora and son Donald. At that stage, Air Force pay was 7 and 6 per day, that's 75 cents. But a house came on the market in Palmer Street, North Ipswich, and Frank bought it at auction for £530. And for those of you who don't remember pounds, shillings and pence, that's about $1,060. Frank sold his good camera for a deposit. I was born in January of 1945, and for Frank it was very important to own his own home, because during his childhood they had been evicted from one place to another because of poverty and inability to pay the rent. So home ownership was very important to him. So about the time that they bought the home, Frank was sent to commando training course at Scarborough. And then he was sent by troop train to Townsville, and he was expected to go to Papua New Guinea with the RAAF. But it wasn't to be, because Darwin was bombed, and they were short of some of the ground crew members at Gorry Aircraft Repair Depot, which is about 320 miles south of Darwin. Frank was a corporal, and he and another man were responsible for all the troops that were moved to Gorry on a cattle train in the heat. And they were given dry tea bags, but not bags, dry tea leaves. Pardon me, but no, they had no hot water because it was just a cattle train. But Dad's expertise in steam soon saw that everyone had hot water for their tea, because he'd just go up to the engine every time the train had stopped and just get boiling water out the boiler and bring back hot water for everyone to make their tea. Frank was discharged from the Air Force in 1946, and he then worked in the railway workshops in Ipswich, and he hated every minute of it. In those days, workmen were union members, and in 1947, Frank and many others were on strike for 11 weeks, fighting for a 40-hour week. There was no pay in those 11 weeks, and Frank used all the money he'd received in discharge from the RAAF to support the family at that time. The union gave him and other strikers one cabbage per week to feed their family on. It's no wonder Frank was very vocal in recent times about workplace agreements, after them fighting for so long for 40-hour weeks and for rights for workers. Frank worked hard on renovating the Palmer Street house, using second-hand materials wherever possible. He always wanted to make things easy for his family. In Palmer Street, which I must say wasn't, it was a working class street, our home was the first to have a flushing toilet. It was the first to have a hot water system and a refrigerator and even a piano. Frank often worked two jobs to pay for these improvements, doing building jobs for other people, delivering groceries for Tom Woods, who owned the corner grocery store. And Frank always called him Uncle Tom, and it was always Uncle Tom's cabin that we went to buy our grocery. To pay for piano lessons, where the family lived, and for the piano, our family lived on sweet potatoes, which were generously given to us by our farming friends, the Dragers, up from Coleyville. And I have to say, we hated sweet potatoes, absolutely. And we didn't, well, some of us weren't too keen on the piano lessons either. The biggest change to Frank's life came about 1950. It came because caring Christians at the Gospel Hall in Ipswich asked if Gail and Norman could go to a Sunday afternoon Sunday school. Frank and Velma thought, fantastic. Free afternoon Sundays with no kids. So we went to Sunday school. Through that, Frank and Velma became involved in other church activities, and with that came an enlightenment as to the understanding of the message of the gospel. Because of Frank's mother's struggle as a widow, Frank had always sought to help the needy, and he also was quite sure that no wife of his would ever go to work, having seen his mother work so hard. So my mother didn't ever have a chance to work again, although she was quite capable. Because Frank felt that a woman's place was in the home, and he watched his mother struggle. So it was his job to be the family provider. But he wanted children to have a better chance at life, And so through his study of the Bible, Frank felt that children should especially know the truth of the gospel. And so he was instrumental in organising Sunday schools around Ipswich, one at Pine Mountain, one at Eastern Heights, and one at Mount Crosby. Many children gained an excellent grounding in scriptures through these Sunday schools and also had a great time. They were happy places. Also, our Palmer Street home was open to visitors and many happy times were spent around the meal table. In fact, when I married in 1965 and had to cook for two, I didn't know how to do it because I'd always been used to cooking for ten, because we had there were seven of us, and there were my grandmother lived with us and my aunt lived down the road, and she used to come up for meals at night, so there was seldom less than ten around our meal table. Frank's time as a scout had been spent at many picnic spots around Ipswich, particularly on the Brisbane River, and he loved to organise family picnics for his friends and their families. And there's people here today who can recall happy times in the rivers around Ipswich, at College of Crossing and Colo and other places, where we swam in flooded rivers, dived to the bottom where we could, down wells, and really gave our parents quite a scare with some of the stuff we did. The family grew to seven with the because there were three more sons, Geoffrey, Frank and Mark. And then Gail and myself and Norman both married early in 1965. Over to you, Frank.
Okay. Thank you very much, Gail, and thank you, Norm. I must say that today is a most unusual day. It's the first funeral where Frank Gehrman has attended Frank Gehrman's funeral. I must tell you something about the big move that happened when Dad finally got out of Ipswich and went to Mackay. And he went to work in the sugar mills there. And this was really a big move, especially for my mother, Valma. And it proved to be the best move that Frank and Valma had ever made. Eventually, they were involved there within the Christian Brethren Assembly right from the start, and we had the Sunday meetings in our own home as well as midweek. So that meant that each Sunday there were three sessions within our family home. It was an unusual experience as a teenager growing up in that environment. My father worked shift hours, but my parents' home became an overnight or week stay for many Christians and missionaries who were travelling north, and this was the hub of activity for three very active sons and our friends. Marcus, in particular, had many adventures in and around Mackay involving the use of Dad's cars. Dad never really knew where his vehicles had been, and he may tell you about that later. The building of the Mackay Gospel Chapel released them from the huge commitment of the meeting in our family home three times a week, and Frank and Valma were very faithful in their commitment. Dad loved the Mackay district, and his greatest pleasure was taking his guests as tourists around on drives to the coast and hillside areas around Mackay. And it was wonderful having guests. It certainly added a great deal of colour to our life. It was a lot of work for Mum, and she never knew how many beds there were to make up or how many would eat at the table. And some folk in desperate need, some were missionaries, some were travellers. None were turned away unless all beds were full. And my father was a very capable person. He was blessed in the art of conversation and had an amazing memory for events and facts, and he retained this until his dying day. In 1983, aged 65, Frank finally retired from the workforce, and he began an adventure with Triple M, Mobile Mission Maintenance, not the radio station. Frank and Valma travelled Australia in their beloved Ford F-100, towing a caravan. and to work on the projects, building projects, for Christian movements and organisations. He and Valmer had the most amazing time. They were working from far north Queensland to South Australia, and they were meeting people using Dad's schools and Valmer's help as an offsider. Valmer's health began to fail, so in 1988 they moved down to Bethany Riverside Complex at Norman Park. Here Frank was kept busy, helping out in maintenance wherever he could and being involved in many Christian organisations. For many years they both worked in the Mailbox Bible Club, and Frank only relinquishing these responsibilities in his last 8 weeks of his life. Frank was always happy to help out and went in whatever way he could, providing transport, sharing meals with their friends and family from far and wide who called in to visit them. In 2005, Bethany was sold and Frank and Valmer moved to Graceville, to a lovely unit. And Valmer was very ill and lived there for just 2 weeks. Since then, Frank has missed her terribly, and he managed well until last December. His last 6 months were spent in excruciating back pain, and the last 3 months in high-level care. Only in heaven will Frank's treasure be known. Known to his Lord by the number of people Frank has helped here on earth. There are numerous people that are known to God alone. They are so numerous that they are known to God alone. And some of you here today will know of the ways that Frank has been of help to many. Frank served in his life unto the Lord. He always told his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren that if a job's worth doing, it's worth doing well. So we thank him for his example of good and for all his sacrifices. Our dad's earthly father died before my father was of an age of understanding. My dad looked many places in life for his role model. It was not until the age of 32 that he got to know something of his heavenly father. Many of us consider that our heavenly father is like our earthly father. Yet, how can we compare the reality of daily living with the reality of God? God is great, an eternal father, strong to save, and constant in love and compassion. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, and kindness. These are what we expect from a perfect father, and we'll never find this as consistent attributes in our earthly fathers. And what is a perfect father? We will not know until we meet him face to face in heaven. Thank you.
Lead me gently home, Father. Lead me gently home. When life's toils are ended and parting days have come, sin no more shall tempt me, ne'er from thee I'll roam. If you'll only lead me, Father, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home, Father. Lead me gently home, Father, lest I fall upon the wayside. Lead me gently home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. chariot, coming for to carry me home. I looked o'er the river, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. It was the whole host of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. Lead me gently home, Father. Lead me gently home. In life's darkest house, Father, when life's troubles come, keep my feet from wandering, lest from thee I roam, lest I fall upon the wayside. Lead me gently home. Lead me gently home, Father. Lead me gently home, Father. Lest I fall upon the wayside. Lead me gently home.
Thank you, Marcus. It's been a real eye-opener as we've looked at a life that spanned so many years, see what a life experience, what life experience was through that period of time, isn't it? And we have such a demographic of people here in this room who some would probably remember those times way back in the early 90s. And for some of us who have lived in the mid-90s, it's a miracle that people survived that time. And for those that are here that are younger than that, probably don't even relate to that kind of a life experience. But it's interesting to see how a man in one life has journeyed through that period of time and come to this point of time in his life and influenced so many people. If you look in your order of service, we're going to share in a Bible reading. It's from 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So, encourage each other with these words." Seems to me that in the times when Jesus returns, we better get to like trumpet music. That suits me real good. There's a lot of mention of trumpets and the call that God will make when he returns in Jesus. It seems to me that the German household was a house of hospitality. And many people have experienced their hospitality in their home from time to time. Indeed, my wife, Libby, or Elizabeth, as she was probably more properly known at that time, had an occasion to spend some time in their Mackay residence. But to share with some points and thoughts of meditation, we're going to ask Mr. Albert Fairweather to join us here on the platform. And he's one of those people who have, through time, enjoyed hospitality with the Germans. And his most recent association with Mr. German was with the Queensland Mailbox Bible Club. We ask him to come and share with us this afternoon.
Yes, it's true. Elaine and I and our five little children, from time to time on our travels from Mareeb to Brisbane visiting family, halfway house was Mackay, and we will never forget the hospitality and love shown to us in that home. We not only think of Frank, but we think of Valma, such a gracious, godly lady. Very, very precious memories. I also think of his time with MMM. I had one experience there, which I haven't forgotten, when we moved to Brisbane in 82. And I will never forget Frank's exclamation. And also his interest in the beautiful old ripsaw that I had that actually belonged to my dad. He wanted it, and he wanted to cut it up into knives. And Graham Knott very kindly intervened to save it from that fate. And then, of course, the years that we served together on the management committee of the Queensland Mailbox Bible Club, along with Beres Northcott and Gary Akehurst and other committee members. And occasionally I also gave a little bit of a hand in the office. And our last touch was in January when Elaine and I called on Frank, being away from Australia quite a bit of the time in my busy life. We don't get to call on our friends as much as we would like. It's a privilege to be able to take part today and just to have a little meditation. And we've read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the future. That's wonderful, isn't it? Let's think about perhaps three things. Again, about the future in our Bibles, in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, we have the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." I remember as a young man, I was 22 years of age when I started to read the Bible and understand it. Mum had given me a little bit of Sunday school background, and I was 22 and I had a lot of troubles. I was a confused young man, a lot of questions, not knowing what life was about, what was the point of it all. And Mum said to me, "Albert, you need Christ in your life. That's what Christianity's about." And I began to read the Bible, and we got an invitation in the mail to the little Brethren Church that had begun in Innisfail. That was our first contact with these folk. And I remember hearing the Word of God preached, and it impacted on my life. And I'd be very interested to know just how it impacted on Frank's life, and I'm sure it would be something similar coming from that background. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God?" Yes, I did believe there was a God. Well, then he says, "Believe also in me." And Jesus is saying, "I am God." That's a revelation, you know, to think that God has visited us, been down here in the form of a man. Of course, that's what the virgin birth is all about. "The power of the Most High will overshadow you, Mary, and that holy thing which is born to you will be called the Son of God." That's how he came into this world. And then he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Of course, he's gone above, hasn't he? He prepared a place in one sense when he died on the cross for my sins and for your sins. Because sin is the thing that separates us from God. They can throw around all their theories of evolution and everything else, but they can't explain death, can they? They can't explain the problems in the world. The Bible gives a very simple answer. Death came in because of the disobedience of one man, Adam. And we've all become sinners, and death reigns upon us all. It's an inescapable fact. But the Lord Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." He went to the cross, and there he took upon himself the sin of the whole world, my sin and your sin. He became accountable for it, the sinless Son of God. The Bible tells us he was put to death in the flesh, but he was raised by the mighty power of God the third day, and he ascended back to glory, a living Saviour. "I go to prepare a place for you." And of course, he's above, and he's preparing a mansion. "I will come again and receive you unto myself, but where I am, there you may be also." He's not sending an angel, he's coming personally to take his people home. "Let not your hearts be troubled." If you are troubled today, there is a wonderful future, can be yours. And then what about the present? What about the answer to the present? We've got there the answer to the future. What about the answer to the present? Well, I think of what our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28. He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." But here he says, "Come to me." That's a wonderful invitation, isn't it? Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. You see, we don't go to a particular religion or a particular church, we come to a person. It's good to belong to a good Bible-believing church. It's really an essential part of a Christian life, but that doesn't make us a Christian. We come to a person. And he says, "Come to me, all you who are labour and are heavy laden." You're beaten out by life. Problems are bearing down on you. Frank went through those. He saw his mum go through those things. He went through them. And life's processes can be mighty hard and mighty savage on some people. And it touches on all of us at some time and in some way, to a lesser or to a greater degree. But he says, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden. You're beaten out by life's processes, and I will give you rest." That's not the rest from work down the Gold Coast, living it up on the dole. That's a rest in the inner being, a rest in our work. I've never been busier, never been more active, and I've just topped 70. How's that? And it's getting better, I've got to tell you. Busier and better. I just wish I'd entered into this about 30 years younger. But the further I go, the better it goes. Of course, the Bible says that the path of the just is like the shining light. It shines more and more unto the perfect day. Now, Frank's gone into the perfect day. He's there. And isn't it true of his life? It shone brighter and brighter. Family members, you would have seen that. It's a growing thing, isn't it? Christians are not perfect, but they're forgiven. And our Christian life really is one of growing. So he says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, he breaks the yoke of sin. He takes off the burden of sin that really pushes us down into the mud where the devil wants to keep us. He breaks that yoke when we come to him. Then he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." So it's a learning process. It begins the moment we trust Christ as our Saviour from sin and we begin a new life in him. "Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." And that's a big lesson for fellas like Frank and me to learn, isn't it, eh? I am gentle and lowly in heart. But he begins to teach us these lessons. "And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, he's got a yoke. He breaks the yoke. He breaks the burden of sin, but he puts his yoke upon us. And it's a blessed thing to have our life linked to the Lord, because he's got a purpose for each one of us. Life is not empty. Life is not meaningless. What does life mean to you? What's the end of it? What's the purpose of it? Well, as a young guy, I didn't know. I didn't know those answers. I wondered. And when those thoughts about heaven and hell and God came into my mind, I didn't have any answers, but I have them now. Isn't that wonderful? So he's got a purpose for every life, and it's as we trust him by faith, we move into the blessing that he has for each one of us. Now, there's another reading that I want to close on, because this links the present with the future. And it's over in Titus. And this sort of came to me the last few days. And when Jeff phoned me yesterday, it was a bit of a bolt out of the blue. I've got to be honest with you. And he tells me that Frank had written in his will that I was to take this little part here. So it was inescapable, wasn't it? I couldn't be in Kenya, where I'll be in 3 weeks' time, to make an excuse. Here I am, right here. But here we have these words where the Apostle Paul writes to Titus, a young man, and he says, "Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle," that is a messenger, a sent one of Jesus Christ, "according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in time past manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Saviour." So you see, what we have here is quite a few interesting little thoughts. Paul is just reminding Timothy about the great calling of those that respond to Christ. There are numbered among his elect, his special people. And it's the acknowledgement, he said, it's according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which is according to godliness. You see, this is linking the present with the future. You see, a saving faith not only believes that Jesus is the way, because I read there, a little further on it says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You see, a saving faith not only believes that Jesus is the way, but is committed to follow in the way. I've had guys say, oh yeah, I believe, but you know, there's no change in their lives. If that guy's a Christian, that's not for me, mate. People are pretty sharp on those sort of things, aren't they? We've got to be real. You heard about there were two doctors that lived in the one home. One was a doctor of religion and the other was a doctor of medicine. And the guy rang up and he said, I want the doctor so-and-so. He says, well, which one do you want? He said, I want the one that practices, not the one that preaches. In other words, we've got to live it out, haven't we? We've got to live it. So it's the doctrine which lines up with godliness. It's according to godliness. It lines up. So our profession of faith as a Christian has got to line up with what's ahead of us. And then he goes on to say, in hope of eternal life. Now this word hope is not the money you hope you got in the bank with which you ain't. This is the certainty. The word hope means the certainty. The promises of God are going to be fulfilled. And the Bible tells us, let all men be liars, but let God be true. Not much you can believe in the media today. And if you listen to the politicians at the moment, you'll even get more confused and you won't know what to believe, will you? And so it's in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And so we can trust God. And really, that is what faith is. Faith is trusting God, believing what God says, and then acting on it. You see, there's got to be an acting. A saving faith not only believes that Jesus is the way, but is committed to follow in the way. And we follow imperfectly as men and women. We do. And the Lord doesn't make us perfect now. He allows that in us because we've got to trust him. I tell you what, if I was perfect, you'd know all about it. You see, humility is such a delicate flower, the moment it sees itself, it immediately wilts. Come to me and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. So it's in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And these are the principles that were at work in Frank's life, and they're at work in mine, in imperfect people. But we have a perfect God, and he's moulding us, and he's changing us. If we're responding to the Word of God, if we're meditating on the Word of God, and if we're spending time in God's presence, you get like the company you keep. And it's a growing process. Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And that's what was happening in his life. A growing thing, unto that perfect day. God has lit a light within us. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so I want to close off thinking about the family. The first brother who got up mentioned the brother. That was wonderful. We were really, I was really thrilled to hear God working in your life. And what a joy it must have been to Frank. And you know, God does have a great family. Let me just read one more thing to you in John's Gospel, chapter 1. The words again of our Lord Jesus, it's John's writing, verse 11. He came to his own, that is, Jesus came to his own people, the Jewish nation, and his own did not receive him. They largely rejected him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's God's family, isn't it? And everyone who's received Christ. And I want to tell you something. Elaine had a pretty tough old dad spiritually. He was a good guy. And he was 91 years of age and still going strong. Just before that, Peter Brandon, an English evangelist, we took him down to visit Dad down at the coast. And Peter tried to witness to him about the Lord. And he said to me, oh, he said, oh, he's a slippery fish, that one. Anyway, one day I was driving. He was living in a home near us, a retirement village. And He was home visiting us. We were only 5 minutes away, and the Port Arthur massacre had taken place, and they were having the memorial service, lighting the candles in the cathedral in Hobart. And Dad was sitting there watching it, and I came in and I could see that he was emotionally touched. So I sat down with him and waited till it was over, and then I said, "You know, Dad, that Salvation Army officer, as he was dying, he said to his wife, 'I'm going to be with Jesus.'" I said, "You know, Mum's gone home to heaven, Dad." And I said, "Elaine and I are going home to heaven, and we want you to come with us. Why don't you, you need to know, Dad, that the Lord Jesus died for your sins on the cross, and you need to accept him." And he said nothing, and I just walked away. Don't push the buttons too hard. 12 months later, I was driving along home again for a cup of tea, and Dad said, "Jim's going to be lonely now. One of Elaine's aunties had died." I said, "Yes, Dad, he will be lonely." And I said, "You're lonely, Dad, because Mum's gone, and I know you're lonely. You're missing her, and we miss her too. But, Dad, she's in heaven." And I said, "Elaine and I are going to heaven, Dad, and we want you to come with us." I said, "Why don't you accept the Lord Jesus?" I said, "All your life, Dad," and I held my hand, I was driving the car, I held my hand out like that. I said, "Dad, you've kept him out of your life all these years." I said, "Why don't you let him come in?" And then I put my hand back on the wheel, I just kept driving, and all of a sudden he said, "I accept." What a reunion it's going to be in heaven. He lived another 3 years and we saw the change in him. What a change. Now, if there's anyone here today and you're not in this family, we want you to come home to heaven. Is that right? Amen? Yes, we do. We want all of you, we want to all be there. We don't want anyone left behind. We're going home to the glory land, to the land that's fairer than day. We're going home to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to be with him forevermore. And all at this pack of wedding, what a terrible thing. Millions and millions of dollars, and I'm working among the starving and the dying in Kenya. What a sin. What a sin. But you know, we can live for the future. And like Frank, we can live now to be a help and a blessing. He's got a purpose, and I tell you, it's a life that's worth living. So may God bless each one of you, and thank you for the privilege of being here today. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you for your encouragement, and also thank you for your challenge to us today. Let's stand and sing this hymn. "There is a name I love to hear. There is a name we love to hear. We love to sing its worth. It sounds like music to our ear, the sweetest name on earth." And we're just going to sing the verses through, and as the chorus comes up in your order of service, we'll sing the chorus to each verse, to that verse. Let's stand as we sing.
There is a name we love to hear, love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in our ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells us of a Savior's love, who died to set us free. It tells us of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Jesus, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Jesus, the name we love so well, the life we love to hear. No saint on earth is worth can tell, no heart can see the deep.
Let's sing the chorus, come on.
How I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. this name, thou said it fragrant still, along life's thorny road, shall feed thee to the rugged hill, that leads us up to God.
The chorus, come on.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. And there the whole triumphant throng of blood-bought saints in I shall sing eternal, eternal song with Jesus ever nigh. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Would you please be seated? We're just going to take a few moments to give an opportunity for maybe some of the grandchildren to share their experience of their grandfather, and maybe if there are a couple of other people who'd like to share a few moments of thought in relation to their contact with Mr. Gurman.
Look around there, Albert. Yes, well, I'm Berris Northcott, as most people here would know, and of course as soon as Frank and Velma moved down to Bethany, it wasn't long before they found their way to the QMBC over there at Yeronga Gospel Hall to give a hand. And he used to bring a carload of the folks from Bethany to be voluntary workers. And of course the Mailbox Bible Club would not have worked without the voluntary workers. It's quite marvellous to see how the work grew. I remember the time when I came to the elders of this assembly and I said, I believe if we can post out mail, lessons, Bible lessons, into the home, that we can reach the children, because back in the 70s, Sunday schools just fell away because life being it was on. And anyone that was good at sport had to play on Sunday. So I saw the Sunday schools and I came up being involved in Christian literature in the country, came up here and found that everyone was concerned about the loss of children and how we're going to reach them. With the gospel, seeing Sunday schools are falling away. And so I suggested, and I said, well, it'd be wonderful. What if we had 1,000? And so we had special prayer meetings in Graham Knott's home over there at Jindalee on a Thursday night. And we used to pray for 1,000 children when we get it going. And so we set it up and everything moved so fast because I was making known my idea of how we should do it quickly. As soon as the lesson answer pages come in, get the next one out. Because children want it now, don't they? When you're young, you wanted something now. And so it was that we had a full-time worker. He said, that's a great idea. And we no sooner arrived in Brisbane and settled into a house and had it planned and a few things started. And I get a letter saying, I've got these 26 children and I told them that they'll have them next Wednesday. What? So we had to get to and get going fast. Well, that 1,000 we prayed for, that was in 1978. The start of 1978 in February. By the end of the year we had over 3,000 and posting around everywhere, and we hadn't been anywhere to tell anyone. It's just everything grew. So you can see how we needed everybody on deck. And so it was that Frank and Velma came across and bought a carload every time, and was a great blessing and so handy to do things. He fixed this and did that and everything else and made things work. And so we thank the Lord for Frank. What a fragrant life. But I do remember, before they moved down here, I went up to Mackay. And of course we used to send out our prayer news, and we got people sending in names and addresses from up there, and we had a quite a group, and a lot of blessing, and some came into the assembly, and others got blessed with the gospel, and so we did stay a new Frank up there just before they moved down, and then been twice, I think, to the assembly up there, and went through to others. And so it was that he moved in pretty quickly into the work. And what a stalwart he was. He came onto the committee, but he always had something valuable to say. He wasn't just a rubber stamp man on the committee. And he ended up the chairman of the committee. And so we thank the Lord for Frank and the privilege of knowing him. And I haven't seen the family too much, but I guess you know all about QMBC because he would have told you. And we just thank the Lord. And it's a privilege today to say that I knew him, and he was a great help in the Lord's work with the Queensland Mailbox Bible Club.